We have started one of the most exciting studies that we could ever have in the Word of God outside the direct ministry of Jesus, the beginning of the church. Today, I would like to do like a Reader's Digest condensed version of what we've got ahead of us in the next few weeks as we study the first 9 chapters of Acts. You won't need notebooks. I want you to just listen and catch the joy and the excitement of what God was doing to establish His church. The streets in Jerusalem were humming with excitement. They were filled with people who had come from all over the land. You could be there and hear people and speaking of languages. You had no idea what they were saying, but there was an excitement because it was a special feast day, the Feast of Pentecost, when the devout Jews would come to celebrate the ending of the harvest and the gathering in, of the barley and the wheat and all that. And also, they were celebrating the law that God had given to Moses. They lived by the law. It was so important in their lives. So they were very excited. Well, in one particular house, there were a group of people gathered in an upstairs room. These were disciples of Jesus, along with some other people. We're told that Jesus' mother, Mary, was there. Some of his brothers were there. They had come to believe in him after his resurrection. And they were waiting, not just for the feast celebration. They were waiting for something else. You see, when Jesus was going to ascend to be with the Father in heaven, he gave them a promise and a command. First of all, he said, "I'm going to send a helper who will always be with you, never leave you. And you are going to be my witnesses. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and even to the remotest ends of the earth." What an exciting thing. Now, how were these simple men going to be witnesses all over the earth? They were not learned, but they believed Jesus, and they were waiting, and they were waiting with anticipation. While they waited, they prayed. We don't know exactly what their prayers were. We can only imagine. We can imagine that they talked about the things that Jesus had taught them in the 40 days after he rose from the grave, before he went to be with the Father in heaven. But they were waiting. Well, on the day of Pentecost, they had gathered together just like they always did, and probably getting ready to pray, and all of a sudden, there was a sound of a violent rushing wind coming from heaven. Not only the great sound, but as they looked, they saw what looked like tongues of fire resting on each person. They didn't have to wonder anymore. The Holy Spirit had come. The Holy Spirit was filling them, just as Jesus had promised. Now, other people in the area heard that sound, too. And just like today, when you hear something special, you want to go investigate. And they were coming to where that house was. When they got there, they were amazed. Because here, these men were talking about the wonderful things God had done. But the people who spoke all different languages, each one of them heard it in their own language. How could this be? These were simple men. They were from Galilee. They weren't learned. They hadn't learned languages. How could this be? They were absolutely amazed. Some of the scoffers said, they're just drunk. They've been drinking too much wine. But Peter said, "It's only 9 in the morning? No, they're not filled with wine. But this is the fulfillment of what Joel the prophet said would happen, that God's Spirit has been poured out on us, and we are witnesses." He went on to tell them more. He said, "Look, Jesus came. He performed miracles. That showed that he was God. You know, it was God's plan, not yours, that Jesus would be nailed to a cross, and God raised him from the dead." Then he said, "You love King David. King David spoke about the resurrection. He said that the Lord would rise. We are witnesses to you today that this Jesus, whom you crucified, is alive. He's risen, and that he is God." The people, as they heard, as happens with the Word of God, were pierced to the heart. They knew they were guilty. They had murdered, or agreed with murdering, the Son of God. "What shall we do?" they asked. And Peter told them, he said, "You have to repent, not just feel sorry, but turn from your sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." And they did. Peter told them so many things about what God had done. And he told them over and again, repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The Bible tells us that about 3,000 people believed that day. What a glorious, glorious beginning to the church. 3,000 souls. And not only that, but every day, as the disciples taught, more and more people were believing and receiving salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, there were other signs that the Holy Spirit gave when the power came upon them, not just speaking in other languages where everybody could understand. One day, Peter and John were on their way to the temple. It was about 3 p.m, and it was a time when Jews would go to the temple to pray. And they continued with that custom. But as they went, they saw various people along the way who were beggars. They were there because they were unable to work, they were sick, or had various things wrong. There was one particular man, though, who was about 40 years old, and the Bible tells us he was lame. From the time he was born, there was something wrong with his legs, and he had never been able to stand, much less walk. He was dependent upon the goodness of the people going to the temple to give him money so he could buy bread. So you can imagine how excited he was when Peter and John stopped in front of him and he was really shaking. Oh, I'm going to have money to buy bread for today. Then he was crestfallen because Peter said, "We have no silver. We have no gold. But such as we have, we'll give to you." And then he heard these amazing words. Peter said, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk." The man looked up. Peter reached down, grabbed him by the right hand, raised him up, and, well, that's when he said, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk." Immediately, the man's feet and ankles were strong. His legs would support him. He stood up. He didn't just stand. He walked around. He leaped in the air, and he was praising God. Can you imagine? After 40 years, he could walk. He was made well again. Well, of course, all the people around knew this man. They had passed him as they went to the temple day after day, year after year. They wanted to see the men who had wrought this miracle in the man they knew. And so they were crowding around Peter and John. Peter quieted the crowd and he said, "Look, it's not any power in us. We have no special power, but it's the power of Jesus Christ." Now, as always, Peter cut right to the chase. He didn't make it easy on the people. He said, "Jesus, who you wanted crucified, you, even when Pilate wanted to release him, you demanded that he be crucified. You are guilty." He began to tell them that, again, God had raised Jesus from the dead, and that on the basis of faith in the name of Jesus, this lame man had been made well. How exciting. As they continue to teach in the temple, the Bible says the number of believing men, just men, came to be 5,000 people. You can imagine the people rejoicing, but not everyone was happy about this. Along came the priest and the captain of the guard and the Sadducees, who, by the way, don't believe in the resurrection. And they were angry. How dare these men be telling people to believe in the name of Jesus? They were the religious leaders. They were the ones who knew the law, and they would tell the people how to worship God and how to serve him. So their solution was to arrest Peter and John. They arrested them. The next day, as they came together, they demanded to know, "By what power and in whose name are you doing these things?" They completely ignored the wonderful miracle that had happened and were just angry about whose power it was. Peter was bold in his witness even before them, and he said, "We're on trial for the benefit done to a lame man. As to how he has been made well, Know this, it is by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given from heaven among men by which one may be saved. The rulers were amazed at the confidence of these men. Most people would be shrinking in front of these wonderful, godly men, but not Peter and John. What could they say? The lame man was healed. The people were rejoicing, so they couldn't very well go against that. They didn't want to make the people mad. So they just threatened them. They said, "We are telling you, stop what you're doing. Do not speak in this man's name again." And that should have been enough according to the way they thought, because when they said something, people listened. They obeyed. When Peter and John left, however, they went to talk to their friends, and they were so excited. They praised God because they knew that he is more powerful than any earthly leader, whether it's a religious leader or a political leader. And then they and their friends prayed, and this is what they prayed. "Lord, take note of the threats that they've made and help us to speak boldly as you continue to do these signs and wonders among the people so that people know Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ." And when they prayed that, it says the place was shaken and the Holy Spirit filled all the people who were there. We also know from the scripture that the believers were of one heart and one mind. You can imagine with the joy they had in knowing Jesus Christ, they loved to be with other people who knew him too and loved him. And so they shared together. They had meals together. They prayed together. Prayer was such a big part of the believers' lives, as it should be in ours too. And the word continued to spread. In fact, it spread beyond Jerusalem to the towns surrounding Jerusalem and even far away, so that people started bringing their sick ones so they would be healed. The Bible says they even wanted to put them just down so Peter's shadow would fall on them. It was an exciting time, and more people were learning that Jesus is the Christ. The priests and Sadducees, however, were filled with jealousy. They could not stand that these people had a hearing and that they were getting a following to follow this Jesus. So off to jail they went again. Now, it was kind of late in the day, and so they jailed them overnight, probably thinking that would give them a good amount of time to think about what they had done and what the consequences were going to be. But during the night, an angel came. An angel opened the door and led them out, and said, "The Lord wants you to go to the temple and to continue teaching in Jesus' name." Of course they did. That's all they wanted to do. Well, the next morning, the council and all the religious leaders got together, and they called for the prisoners to be brought to them. The guard went off and soon came back saying, "They're gone. The doors are locked. The guards are there. But the prisoners aren't there." While they were taking this all in and trying to figure out how can this be, and probably the guards were scared to death because they were responsible, another messenger comes in and said, "The men you put in jail, they're at the temple. They're teaching the people." Oh, off the guards go again to bring Peter and John back. They didn't treat them roughly, though, because with the excitement of the people, they didn't want to get them mad at them. So they brought them back and set them. So here are Peter and John, and they're surrounded by people who hate them and people who are opposed to them. The priest looked at them. I imagine his eyes were boring right through them as he said, "We gave you strict orders not to preach in this name." He wouldn't even say the name of Jesus. He just said, "This name." "And yet, you have filled all of Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring his blood upon us." Peter wasn't afraid. He said, "We have to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. God has exalted Jesus to his right hand. He's the Prince. He's the Savior. He's exalted him to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Rage! Oh, they were so angry when they heard these words. It says the rulers were cut to the quick, and they intended right then. Threats weren't enough. They were going to kill them. There was one man, Gamaliel, who had a little cooler spirit. So he asked that the apostles be taken out of the room while he talked to the rulers and the elders. And he said, look, these things have happened before. If this is just something that men thought up, it's not going to come to anything. It won't last. When they're gone, it'll be over. But if it's from God, you can't stop it. You can't stand against it, and you may be even find yourselves fighting against God himself. Their anger abated just enough not to kill them, but they had them flogged with whips. And I imagine that they left that place bloody after the whipping that they received. Did they go to hide? Were they begging God to stop this and asking, why us? We were just obeying you? No, they were rejoicing. They were rejoicing because they had been considered worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. They continued to teach. They continued to preach just as Jesus had commanded. Now, it was not just the apostles who had this special power from the Holy Spirit. Other godly men did too, and one of those men was Stephen. He was described as a man of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and very wise. He was performing great wonders and signs among the people too. Well, this time, men from other synagogues out in and around outside Jerusalem came, and they didn't agree with him at all because they were staunch advocates of the law and the way things had always been. And they wanted to disprove Stephen, to discredit him. And they tried to debate with him, showing that what he said wasn't right. They were no match for the wisdom that the Holy Spirit had given him. When they couldn't do it in that way, they decided that they would have to lie. So they roused up the people, the rulers, the elders, and they got some people to come to deliberately lie about Stephen. He appeared before the religious leaders, and they said, we have heard him say that Jesus is going to tear down this temple, this holy place. And we've heard him say that we're going to change the customs that Moses gave us. This was their life. This was terrible. When they finished, you could look at Stephen in the midst of them, and the Bible says he had the face of an angel. Now, I've never seen an angel face that I knew, but he wasn't some sweet woman-looking thing in flowing robes, you know, with a smiley face. He had the confidence, the assurance, the boldness that comes from being one with God, and God was his strength. Well, when the liars finished, the priest looked at Stephen and he said, are these things true? And it was Stephen's turn to talk. Now, Stephen was of a Greek background. He wasn't from Jerusalem, but he knew the Holy Scriptures. And he began talking about everything that was their part of their heritage, how God had chosen Abraham and had promised that he would bless all the nations of the earth through Abraham. He told about Joseph, who God took to Egypt to save the people during that terrible time of famine. He told about Moses, who God raised up to deliver the people from Egypt when they'd been slaves there for 400 years. He told about King David, and he told about Solomon, who built the temple. Up to this point, the rulers are, oh, yes, that's exactly right. Right on, Stephen. This guy knows what he's talking about. He's a good guy. But then Stephen's message changed. He said, God does not dwell and houses made by hands. And he began telling them that, well, let me just read you what he said. I can't improve on this. He said, "You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You're always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just what your fathers did. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they murdered the prophets who prophesied that Jesus would come. And then you betrayed and murdered the righteous one, Jesus, when he came. You who received the law and did not keep it." Can you imagine? Oh, their fists were clenched. Their faces were red. They were so angry. They rushed at him. And as they were coming, Stephen is looking up into heaven. And he says, "Behold, I see the heavens open. And Jesus is standing at the right hand of God." They screamed. They covered their ears. They would not listen to him anymore. And they rushed him out of the temple, out into the streets. And they intended to stone him. He had to die. This was too much. Well, at this point, we get a new character in the story. He's a young man named Saul. Saul, if you knew him, you would think he was the most righteous of the righteous. He was a Pharisee, a keeper of the law. He was very, very conscientious about doing everything that God commanded. Well, the rulers weren't going to stone Stephen all dressed in their fine robes, so they take off the robes, they give them to Saul, and he keeps them. And he is there in complete agreement with the killing of Stephen. And those men took stones, picked up, and threw them at Stephen and killed him. Well, with the stoning of Stephen, the persecution wasn't just against the apostles anymore. It spread to the whole church. And so people started to scatter. They couldn't stay in Jerusalem because they were being arrested and persecuted. Would this be the end of the church? Was it all over before it just got started well? Oh, no. Everywhere they went, these new believers were telling the same message, that Jesus is the Christ, that anyone who would repent of their sins and believe in him would have their sins forgiven, and they would be part of God's family. One of the men who went into Samaria was Philip. Not the disciple Philip, but another Philip who was a believer. And God had given him, through the Holy Spirit, signs of great healing. And you see, when they got these special signs, it wasn't just so they could be great in themselves and go around healing people. No, it was so people, when people looked at them, they would know, this person has been chosen by God. He is speaking the truth. Because they did things no one else could do. Never taking glory for themselves, though, always pointing to Jesus Christ. It says in Samaria, many people were believing, and the church was growing. Now, one particular day, an angel appeared to Philip and told him to go to a certain road. Here he's been preaching to groups of people, and now he's supposed to go to a desert road. Well, while he's there, along comes a chariot. And in the chariot is an Ethiopian eunuch, this one man. And the Spirit of God says, go over and talk to this man. And of course, Philip did. And as he got close to the chariot, he heard the man reading out loud. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. He was reading the part that talked about Jesus being the suffering servant. So Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I understand unless someone teaches me? He invited Philip into the chariot, and Philip began there, and with other scriptures, and with what he had learned from the Lord, told him the way of salvation. Right there, that man repented of his sins. He believed in Jesus as the Christ, and he was saved and baptized. There's so many other parts of these stories, and you're going to be so excited when you read them in the Bible. But meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, the persecution continues. Saul was in a rage. He wasn't just content to get people who were preaching in public. He was going into houses. He was dragging out men and women who were believers and arresting them. But he wasn't satisfied just with Jerusalem. He was determined to stamp out this group of people who were against the law. He wanted to go to Damascus, a place where some of the believers had gone. So he went to the rulers and he asked them for permission to go and to have letters to introduce him to the synagogue so that he could go and find these Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. But you know, God had a different plan for Saul. Little did he know what was coming. God was going to change Saul from the inside out. He was going to give him a new heart and eventually a new name and definitely a new mission. Oh my goodness, our time is almost up. I don't have time to tell you what happened as he was going to Damascus. But if you read in Acts 9, you'll find exactly how God changed Saul. You know, the promise that Jesus gave to the disciples, the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That's for us today. God gives us the Holy Spirit. When you repent of your sins and trust in Christ alone for salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you, never to leave. All of the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And then, once we're saved, you're a witness wherever you go, at home, in your community, if you travel abroad, wherever God sends you, you're a witness of Jesus Christ. Now, Ephesians 5:18b tells us that we're to be filled with the Spirit. This is not a second gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not more of the Holy Spirit than you already have, because He lives within you from the very moment you believe and trust in Christ. John MacArthur explains what it means to be filled with the Spirit. One can be filled with the Spirit only when controlled by the Word. It is knowing the truth and obeying it. Being filled with the Spirit means being pressured, permeated, and dominated by the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 tells us, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be a witness for the gospel of Christ. Lord God, how grateful we are for this great salvation that you have given us in Jesus Christ. How we thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells us and who empowers us to teach and to preach and to be a witness for Jesus. We thank you for your word. We don't have to have the signs, the special signs the apostles had to gain the attention of the world, because we have your word. And it's your word that convicts and causes men to repent and to trust in Christ. Lord, we thank you for the church, the whole body of believers everywhere through the world who trust in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for our local church, that we can encourage one another, admonish one another, and to be strengthened in our fellowship together and in our prayers for one another and with one another. Lord, help us to be faithful, to share the gospel day by day, wherever we go. And it's in Jesus' name and for His glory we pray. Amen.